here we are with Joshua to talk about a very different topic today about our who we are as families and what we choose to do and what we plan to do in terms of the goals and missions of our families. So Joshua 23 and 24 is a great example. Here's Joshua again as an old man, the end of his life. He's led Israel for many years through these military campaigns, all the challenges that we know happened to Israel during that period. Certainly a pattern after Moses, Joshua following in Moses' footsteps in many ways, having given some of the Holy Spirit power that was given to Moses, was given by Moses to Joshua. And in chapter 24, he states, which is a really common phrase and verse that we all know about, that as he's trying to encourage Israel to really make a commitment to God, that he knows he's old, he knows he's going to be gathered to his people very soon, and he's trying to get them to make that commitment to continue to follow God and not to get distracted and go off and follow the religion and gods of the Amorites. So he states his own family's mission and his own family's commitment. And it may seem unusual in the sense that this is happening at the end of his life, but I think that's a perfectly fine time for a patriarch, in this case Joshua of his family, to state that family mission, to say this is what our family is about. This is what our family is dedicated to do. That as he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is the topic that I wanted to spend a little bit of time on, and I don't necessarily have any brilliant thoughts to share with you about how to do this, but just I thought it'd be valuable to encourage us all to do this, to think about what our family goals are, what our family mission is in the Lord, and how can we ourselves pattern after what we see that Joshua did. Because there's many ways to serve the Lord, and I think the task is what's my family's version of that. And as we know, with any kind of planning, if you don't plan, you're going to do something else, right? You're going to do whatever happens to you. And sometimes we can bounce from situation to situation, and jobs define us, and the people we're around define us, and things that happen to us. Here's a moment for us to hopefully step back and just take stock a little bit about, well, what am I doing with my family? What is the purpose of my family? What do I think God wants us to engage in and really set our minds to as we go forward? So I'm wondering if you've ever thought about that, and you've ever done any kind of thinking about what the purpose of your family is. I had gone to a seminar recently, and this is what sort of triggered this thought for me. And the seminar was about families that have a whole lot of money and are setting up these large family foundations, and the process of sitting down with these families and helping them to distill down, well, what are they all about and what's important to them? So think about the Bill and Melinda Gates Family Foundation, for example. They state that one of their principles is that all lives have equal value. So that's one of their guiding principles. And so they have dedicated billions of dollars, attracted other billionaires to really make commitments to put money into fight global health issues, right? Clean water, fighting malaria, polio. So these are really laudable and honorable things to do. But it's built off of this concept for them that all lives have equal value. Now that's not a particularly biblical value, right? It's a humanistic value, and in some ways it sounds good on the surface, but I think we don't necessarily find that value in Scripture. And yet this is guiding the efforts of billions of dollars of investment, right? And so you can just see how it can be of real consequence what that value is and how that value is stated. And that's, again, why I think it's important for us to be thinking about it. The Kellogg Family Foundation, they talk about protecting, nurturing, and supporting opportunities for children. Education provides the best opportunity for improving one generation over another, right? So their focus is on education and on benefiting children. So you can hear the values behind some of these messages, right? Equality, health, opportunity, education. These are some of those core principles that they're building their family's focus around, and the impact that lasting legacy, as David was mentioning earlier, for their families, building around those goals and those values. So our intention is not to put a family foundation together or to think about what sort of charitable efforts we would do, although I think that does, in fact, flow from these core values that we have in our families. But let's think this morning a little bit about our individual family's mission from the perspective of how we serve God. So maybe you haven't done this in any kind of detail way, but and I certainly haven't. I haven't sat down with Sharon and said, "Hey, you know, what is our family's kind of goal?" But it's a good thing to do, and I think there are certain points in the life of a family that sort of make sense to do that. And I think that's part of what we see with Joshua. This was at the end of his life. It was a moment where Israel was going to turn a big corner, and he, as the patriarch, was going to leave the scene. And so he's thinking about what is that legacy and what is that future direction for his family. So he sets that at that context. You could make the same argument about if you are setting up a family of your own. So this would be maybe my small gift back to you, Dave. So you've got a young family, you're starting here. What is a good and godly direction and mission for your family? What are the things that you want to be thinking about and planning for? So just by way of context again, God created this idea of the family in the first place. It wasn't anybody else's idea. It was God's idea. He said that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And there's a lot in just those few words, right? That there's this concept that a family is, in fact, birthed out of their original family. That they're not supposed to stay with their original family. Not that families can't live intergenerationally, but there's something about the creation of this new unit, husband and wife, and the family that comes from them by God's grace. And I've certainly seen and become aware of many other ideas and experiments, if you will, about how to raise children and how to do families that have popped up over time. In the 70s, the whole idea of a commune was really kind of in vogue and was something that people experimented with. Well, that's not really endured as a really good and enduring way of raising up children, right, and raising people up. In Romania, you may know that they had this, what turned out to be a disastrous experiment of trying to raise children institutionally. So they didn't have children living in families. They just raised them in these huge orphanages, and they fed them and they clothed them, but they did very little else. And so tragically what happened is you had this huge generation of these children who lived in these government-sponsored orphanages who were developmentally delayed, and they had cognitive problems, neurological problems. They were a total mess. And we actually had some experience talking with a delegation from Romania that came to try to learn from some of the U.S. social service approaches because they had these serious problems with these kids. So that was not a good way to, in fact, raise children, right? We've seen parents, single parents' families, raise children. And it's difficult as a single parent to raise a child. And some of the outcomes that happen for kids are definitely not as good as kids who are raised in two-parent households. Foster care is another experiment, in a way, of how to deal with kids who are unsafe in their families at the moment. And so the U.S. has put a lot of kids in foster care. The long-term effects of that have been very poor. In fact, some experts estimate about 70% of the adult homeless population are people who were either foster children themselves or the children of foster children. So you see these long-term impacts that you can't really anticipate when you mess with God's original design of the family. And I don't think there's been enough history and time to go by to see what the impact is going to be for kids who are in same-sex couples and families, and that's sort of something that's happening more and more. But I can only guess that this is not going to, in fact, be as a good a way to raise children as what God's design is from the beginning, the healthiest way. Now, it's not to say that kids can't, in fact, thrive in families that aren't set up in the way that God had originally intended. I think God has made children to be resilient and capable of surviving sometimes harsh conditions, and I think that's an interesting, I think we can think about that spiritually in the fact that God has enabled us to have the capacity to handle certain challenges and trauma and really unstable situations as children. So it doesn't mean that there's some automatic pathway towards someone not being able to worship God or have a healthy life or whatever. I'm just making the point that from the very beginning, God is the one who created this essential engine of society, which we call the family. And so that's why it's important that we go back to God's word to see how it is we should, in fact, orchestrate and work our families as best we can, it being God's construction in the first place. So when we think about trying to align our family's mission, our family's goals and values with our Heavenly Father's, let's take this commitment from Joshua and sort of play off of this. You know, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So again, there's no bad time to do this thinking, and it just occurred to me that there are a number of different junctures in a family's life where it is a natural time to do that. At the birth of a child, when the children are in fact leaving the nest, and now your family is going to be in a different type of daily rhythm, and there's more time and different opportunity to have some impact from your family in a different way. So it's almost can be true. Any time is a good time to be doing that planning and thinking about again. Where's your family going, and what do you want to be when your family grows up, so to speak? So think about from that perspective, where your family started and what your family's history and what your family's narrative is. So each of us, as a husband and a wife, come to a family with a different set of histories and narratives, and there are different priorities and different values from each of our sides of the family. Part of the challenge, and I think by God's design, because He tests us and challenges us, and marriage is really a great opportunity. It's a great growth opportunity, should we say that? Even though it's very easy at home, but really, you know, we have two very different histories, very different narratives being woven together. So that's a good first place to start. What were the notable people and events and these kind of catalytic events in your family, in your original family's life, that sort of shaped who you are? Maybe your family grew up very poor, or everything was going great, and then you moved to this new place, and XYZ happened, and that really changed the trajectory of your family, or was a meaningful thing that is part of your family's sort of narrative, that description of who you are. How do you see God having moved in your family's life, and in what ways? So I grew up in a family that was not a religious family at all. Sharon grew up in a religious family. So these are two very different narratives that we sort of brought together for our family. So that's a good place to start, to reflect some on where did your families come from. And so when you come to the party, to your current family, what are you bringing with you? And if you have had a family and been a family for a long, long time, then maybe that's your family narrative. So Joshua's family had a narrative. It was that dad was a warrior, right? And he was off doing military campaigns, and he was leading the country as the leader. That was a pretty powerful narrative for Joshua's family. So that's a good place to start. Then I think the next step is to think about your core values and your passions as a family. When I thought about Sharon and I, in one way or the other, we have always been about children in some way. Most of my career has been in the professional field, working with kids and families, sometimes directly, and now at an administrative kind of a level, but still very focused on kids. That was something that's always been a really important part of Sharon's life. In fact, one of the early memories I have of noticing Sharon and really be interested in her as a future wife was the fact that she was great with children, and I saw that and I loved that, and I remember saying to myself, she was going to be a really good mother for my children. So this is something that has been a common value and focus for us. Really for our whole family together. So when you think about your family, what are those values? What are those core principles that you find your family organized around? It could be about devotion to the ecclesia and building the ecclesia. It could be that your family is really about honesty, and this is an important principle because something that happened or whatever, but this is something that's really key and important to you. So identifying what those are, I think, is really important. And then what inspires your family and motivates your family's behavior? Maybe you recognize and regularly talk about how grateful you are to God for what you have, and that's a value that might drive you. Or maybe it's an urgency about the kingdom, and it distresses you to see what's happening in the world, and this is something you talk about and think about and study, and that's part of your daily or your family's regular conversation. So, you know, the idea is, again, to try to surface what are those values and those things that your family uniquely holds to be important for your family. And then looking at how those can be put into service, as I think all of us at some level have made that commitment that our families will be about, as Joshua said, serving the Lord. Now, it's also true that there are challenges that God brings in our lives that also shape our families. And so you think about and in some ways surface some of those family values. So when I think about Jacob's family, I think about competition, right? So the wives were competing for how many children they were going to have with each other, and you see that happen over and over, and there was a lot of strife and challenge. So there was this competitiveness in Jacob's family. You think about Eli's family, right, with Hophni and Phinehas. There was an unwillingness to really acknowledge what the family was really doing, right? There was an unwillingness to challenge the sin and the wickedness that was going on in Eli's family. And when Samuel gets that revelation and he has to deliver that to Eli, it's really interesting. If you look back at that, the first couple chapters of 1 Samuel, Eli insists that Samuel tell him absolutely everything God said to him, right? He wants to know all of that, and then his reaction is, well, God is going to do the right thing, right? Even though really that message was a condemnation of how he was running his family. So that denial was a value, was a challenge for that family. So it's good for us to also be open to what are those less godly parts of our family that are really a part of our family. Maybe we're just too materialistic, or your family is a proud family and everybody in your family thinks that they're the smartest person in the family. Or maybe you have a really unhealthy worship of the Lakers as part of your family history. So, you know, something to be careful and concerned about. So anyway, those are just ideas about how to surface some of those things about how you would describe who your family is. And then I think it is good to sit down and take stock. Solomon told us it's better to go into the house of mourning than it is to go into the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So Solomon wasn't just a dour kind of guy who a humorless person, but he understood that self-reflection is good for us. It's good for us because why? We can put that into practice because we are living, and we can hopefully lay it to heart. And of course, we would want to do this prayerfully, asking that God would help us to, in fact, think through, well, and understand, well, what is our family about? And as we look ahead towards the year and several years and decade ahead, what is it that we might seek God's blessing about for the impact and lasting, hopefully lasting impact of our family? So there are those challenges that God does bring into our lives that change us and change the course of our family. You know, Sharon and I, we've had those moments that have happened to us as well. And I think the task is to faithfully try to take a deep breath and say, this is horrible, and this is not what we had intended, and we never wished for this, or whatever the case may be, and yet, what is it that God is trying to bring to us? In what way is God shaping our family right now so that we might be able to do? And I think it's good to be open to that. There are plenty of examples of that in Scripture. Even the angel told Mary that being a mother was going to be very difficult, and the sword would pierce her own soul as well. And you remember that moment where Mary and Jesus' brothers come to try to get him and try to engage him, and he's in this packed house, and he's preaching, and he's healing, and Jesus says, that, you know, these disciples are my mother and my sisters and my brothers. So that was a fact of what that family's life was like, and yet Jesus was setting what those principles are. He was setting that mission for his family, that it wasn't going to be about blood. That wasn't the basis of his family. The basis of his family was going to be about devotion and service to God. So we make goals at work, we make goals at the ecclesia here, and so we make goals for our sports team, our fitness plan, whatever. So these are this is a good time, I think, to think about what your goals are for your family, what your real purpose is as a family. So I want to finish up by just reading a little bit from the book of Ruth. There's just a beautiful little description of this moment where you can just see the way in which the values that Ruth had and Boaz have start to really come together. And it's at a really nice kind of moment. This is in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. So it anticipates their relationship, what their future family is going to be like. So you remember that in the middle of the night, asleep on the threshing floor, Ruth comes to Boaz and lays down at his feet. And he had already witnessed her ethic. He had spoken of her work ethic and her humility. He had seen that as she'd work in the field. He had heard about her devotion to the God of Israel and to her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi. And so now Ruth essentially asks Boaz to marry her and redeem her as the kinsman redeemer. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 10 and through 13, and see if you can hear the values that are coming up as they're having this conversation. So this is in response, Boaz's response. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness of asking him to be that kinsman redeemer, this kindness that you showed, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So you can see some of these values that really knit them together. They both were intent on serving God and serving God specifically. She, even from coming from another country, was saying the right thing is for the kinsman redeemer to, in fact, redeem this land and marry me. And even though Boaz is clearly, has affection for her and sees what a godly woman she is, he's willing to do the right thing and say, yes, I may have to give you up to this other kinsman redeemer, but God's law comes first. God's will for us comes first before my own desire, my own interest. So you can see how, as the at the beginning of their relationship, these values that were linking them together are something that I would imagine they would have built off of. So in the beginning, God created us into families, and so hopefully this can be some encouragement for us to take stock of ourselves as families and how it is that we can reflect God's character going forward. And like Joshua, may our desire be to find ways to dedicate ourselves to serving the Lord. Thank you.